Well, let's get started, and I'll start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to get together and look at your word, a picture of your word. Help us today as we study self-control. May we see pictures in your word and just teach us, lead us, and guide us what you would have us to learn through your Holy Spirit. In your name, amen. Well, last week we looked at the word patience and our need for it in a world of instant, quick, and now. So today we're going to look at another word our world struggles with is self-control. Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Self-control is more than just actions. It's thought. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." It's also speech. Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." And then let's look in the book of Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. And I really love the book of Ephesians. It was kind of a book I fell in love with when I first became a Christian, because there's so much in there, and it just talks about practical Christian living and walking like Christ walked. And it's just one of my favorite books. So let's look at Ephesians 4:29. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." No unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. I looked up the OED, the Old English Dictionary, definition of unwholesome. So it says, "Not beneficial, salutary, or conducive to morals, detrimental, prejudicial to health of mind." How often do we practice self-control of our speech to give grace to those who hear what we're talking about? So speech is a real important area to have self-control over. Area three, and we probably don't think of this very often, is our daily input of our hearing and visual of what we see. It requires self-control of what we daily hear in our lives. Remember, our brain is like a big computer. What we put in there stays in there. And are we using self-control, guarding our mind and eyes? Sometimes it's way easier to pick up a magazine or a book or read an article or look online than to open up our Bible and to ponder on the deep things that God would have for your soul. Remember, Satan would like nothing better than for you to keep you out of your Bible. Psalm 119:18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." So it's so important to have self-control over our Bible reading and what we put into our mind daily and what we see. Another area that's really important, especially for you guys that work in construction, is and even in offices, although I've never worked in one, is language, and be careful what you hear and to block out. I hear a lot of swear words in my job quite frequently. And, you know, you have to work consciously to just put those out of your mind, because what I call, they can stain your mind. And so be real conscious of that and be aware. So just kind of, you know, flee, be away from them. But it's important to keep purity in our mind. It's so important. So That's one thing to do. And if we looked at the picture of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, his three temptations by Satan, back to the Word of God, Satan twisted God's Word. And it's so important for us to know God's Word. Jesus used God's Word rightly when he was tempted by Satan and spoke the truth about what the Bible really said. So it's important to know God's Word and have self-control and put that into our lives daily. Let's look at Proverbs 25:28. Proverbs 25:28. And it says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. So it's really important to practice self-control over your spirit. We need to put on like the whole armor of God. So let's look at my favorite book again. And Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look at what it says about the whole armor of God. And as we look at this, picture this as being part of self-control. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. So this is a picture of winning the battle of self-control. And it needs to be done in that first key verse we read there, in the strength of his might, not in ours. So you need to be praying for the Lord's strength. So we're going to take a look at a picture. Some of you brought this up last week in our picture of patience. But we're going to take a look at Joseph in the Old Testament and a picture of him with self-control. And so let's look in Genesis, and it starts out in 37, and we're going to kind of jump along some verses there and read in depth in others. So it starts out in chapter 37. And we see, most of you are very familiar with this story because it's one of the classic little Bible school stories we learn when we're in Sunday school. And Joseph is the favored one of 12 sons, and he has that coat of many colors. And his brothers called him the dreamer because he had a dream, because he shared this dream that his family all bowed down to him. And so his brothers didn't like that. They were very jealous of him. And he was bringing some stuff out to them one day out in the field. They were shepherds. And they said, well, let's kill him and throw him into this pit. And so he's in this pit. And They were thinking about killing him, but some Midianites come along and they see them, so they say, well, let's sell him off to these guys. And so they do, and they fake his death to their father and put blood on his coat, multicolored robe. So that's kind of how the story starts out. And if we look at verse 36, meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer and captain of the bodyguard. And so we see he gets sold, and now he's working in this guy's house. And so we're going to look at chapter 39 there. And pay close attention as I read this whole chapter to his self-control. This is quite a picture here. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me, here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home, excuse me. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to make sport of me, and as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. And the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So we see in this story an extreme amount of self-control, being spirit-led by God And it's an amazing picture of Joseph practicing self-control. He's in control, and Potiphar's wife is totally out of control. And, you know, I was jokingly talking to Patty. I says, this chapter just is like where soap operas started. You know, I mean, it's just like, you know, it just portrays that picture. It's just really sad. So we see in chapter 40, as we go along in the story, Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker are put in prison, and they have dreams in prison, and so they tell Joseph these dreams, and Joseph interprets them. And the really important verse here that I think speaks a lot, that talks about, you know, some of Joseph's self-control, where it's coming from, is let's look at verse 8 of chapter 40. It says, "Then Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please.'" So we see his self-control is focused on God. And so that is really quite a picture. So we see that the cupbearer gets put back in the king's service, and that the baker is hanged as Joseph had interpreted the dream. And also notice that the cupbearer in verse 23, if we're familiar with the story, didn't remember Joseph, but forgot him. And there was a little reminder from Joseph back in verse 14 that says, "Keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and mention me to Pharaoh." And so we jump to chapter 41 now, and notice verse 1. "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile." So at the end of 2 full years, Joseph has been practicing our lesson from last week, patience in prison. And that's quite a lesson, 2 full years in prison. So Pharaoh has two dreams no one can interpret, and Joseph gets remembered by the cupbearer finally. Joseph called in and told the dreams and interprets them to Pharaoh. Joseph informs Pharaoh what needs to be done to save Egypt from famine. So let's look at chapter 41, 38 to 49, where Joseph gets blessed, and we see God working in this whole story. So verse 38 of chapter 41. "Then Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?' So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, 'Bow the knee,' and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh named Joseph a special name, and he gave him Anethus and the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, as his wife, and Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. And he placed food in every city, the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure." That is a lot of grain. I mean, we're talking a lot, because most people that raise grain keep track of it. But when you quit measuring it because you have so much, we're talking major abundance here. So that's pretty amazing. So we see getting ready for the famine. So Joseph's, and this famine is worldwide. I forgot what verse it says that, but there's a verse in there that it said it was throughout all the lands, and people from all over were coming to get food. So Joseph's brothers sent to Egypt to buy grain. Joseph recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. He said, "You are spies, come to search out the land," and he put them in prison for 3 days. Joseph tests them, "Leave one of your brothers here and go and get your younger brother, as you said." And let's look at chapter 42, verses 20 through 24. So it says, "Bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified." They said that they had, he kind of tricked them and asked them about their family and all the other brothers. And "bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified and you will not die." And they did so. And then they said to one another, "Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you? Do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood." And they did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. And he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. He shows much self-control in turning away and weeping and then coming back to them. And it's interesting, because of his self-control, the Lord is orchestrating this whole story. And it's an amazing story. And I was talking with Patty, you know, this is one of the most detailed, long stories in the Bible. That's a progressive story. So it's a really interesting story here that is in the book of Genesis. So we see that. Notice his emotions and his self-control in those verses we just read. And notice he did not post it on Instagram or Facebook, but kept it to himself. We see self-control. And notice he didn't tell Pharaoh either, who had taken up his offense. And so that's really important to see. So we see Simeon is held hostage. They return to their father and relate the story that they had to bring their youngest brother back, "If so that I know you're not spies, and I'll give Simeon back and you may trade in the land." Israel is deeply grieved to send Benjamin back with them. Then they run out of grain and they have to go back. So they bring Benjamin back, and we see in chapter 43, verse 16, we see there it says, "When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, 'Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon.'" And then we move on to verse 26. "When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked them about their welfare and said, 'Is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?' And they said, 'Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive.' And they bowed down in homage. And as he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, 'Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?' And he said, 'May God be gracious to you, my son.' And Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and controlled himself, and said, serve the meal. So they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is a loathsome thing to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. And he took portions to them from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. So we see such a picture of self-control here, of that whole situation. So they get sent back home with grain and money back in their sacks. And Joseph's silver cup is put in Benjamin's sack, as we see in the story. And then they're called back, they're brought back, and the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. And Joseph has said, he with the cup shall be my slave. And his brothers tore their clothes. They were just devastated. So they returned. And so we see a picture in, let's look at chapter 45 now. And look at verses 1 through 20. And then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. That's quite a verse right there. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me today and do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come. You and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my father, of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. And now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land in Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. What a picture we see here of Joseph and his self-control throughout the whole story. It is pretty amazing. And even as we jump ahead in chapter 50, as we come to the end of his father's life, then they're worried about Joseph retaliating against his brothers because his father's dead and there's no one to what do you call it? I'm searching the word. look over, you know, their shoulder, so he doesn't have to worry about it. But Joseph, if we look at verse 18 through 21, then his brothers came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is such a picture of self-control and him not retaliating is pretty amazing. So we see pictures of self-control all throughout this story. And let's look at a couple of examples of, we were talking about speech earlier, and hasty speech without thinking. If we look at go back to chapter 42, verse 37, this is kind of Reuben just kind of speaking without thinking. It's kind of a sad picture. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you and put him in my care, and I will return him to you." What grandpa is going to put his two grandsons to death? I mean, think of that. I mean, that is just crazy. So that's a picture of not having self-control over what you're saying and thinking beforehand. Then we see another picture of speaking without thinking too much. Let's look at the book of Judges. And we see the story of Jephthah. Judges 11. Judges 11, if we look at verses 30 through 31. So Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." I mean, that is amazing. I mean, what options does he have to come out of his front door? You got maybe three that I know of. So you got the only daughter, his wife, or maybe his dog. I don't know. You know. So, but it's really tragic what he said. And then let's look at what happened. Verses 34 and 35. And when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had no son or daughter. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." That is, my friends, is hasty speech that you made a vow. I mean, it's impressive that he kept that commitment, but he wasn't thinking of what he was saying. You know, it is really a sad picture. And if we look at Proverbs 29:20, it talks about what we just talked about. "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." It's really important to have self-control over all areas of our life. And we see a picture of that in in David also with Bathsheba. So we see not controlling thought, not controlling actions, led to adultery, murder, lying, shattered lives, and a kingdom that was never the same after that. So we see how important it is to practice self-control. So let's do some table time and do those questions, and we'll get back together in a few minutes. Okay? Well, let's get back together, and so who benefits? Anybody want to share who benefits from self-control?
Everybody.
Yeah.
Who doesn't benefit?
Exactly. Family, friends, relatives, coworkers, your school, community, church, your town, your country. It's a whole big picture benefits from our self-control. So it's really important. Any examples in Scripture that you found that you wanted to share? Anybody?
Well, we've got Christ when Peter said in 1 Peter 2:23 that when he was reviled, he did not revile
yeah.
in return, but showed extreme self-control.
That's the picture of Christ at the resurrection and being tried and stuff is an extreme example of self-control.
Job's self-control. He
yeah.
should have slapped those friends right outside.
Yeah. So we see how important self-control is. It's a real important fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to close with reading Galatians 5:22-25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Help us to remember self-control as we go about the day and about the week. Help us to be a testimony for you wherever we go. And we give you thanks and praise. Amen.